All right. Well, you definitely want to stick around after church today and sample all the great Filipino foods that are going to be here. And this morning, what I want to do today is really continue our series entitled Under Construction. Today will be part seven of that series, and if you've missed any of the previous messages that are part of this series, you can go on our church website, ccfellowship.org, and just click on the Sermons tab, and you'll be able to access MP3s of all the previous messages. Just in case by some strange chance you weren't here one of the previous 6 weeks. I'm sure that's probably not true, but just in case. You can always go on the website and check out the previous messages. All right. Well, I want to begin with a word of prayer because I'm really, really looking forward. Luann knows. I'm really excited about this particular message. So if you guys will bow your heads, please. Father God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for the amazing things you did in the Philippines. Thank you, God, for just the amazing things you're doing in our lives and in our world. And Father, we just want to take this time to be in your presence, to hear what you have to say to us today. I pray, God, that we would have a true encounter with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a quick review. Last week, our focus was on the question, who is it that really has the good life? What does the good life really look like? And as we went through this last week, we focused on the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. All the blesseds. The blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. All of the blesseds, the Beatitudes. And as we studied the Beatitudes, we really focused on the context where Jesus spoke these words. And it was within the context of, it was at a time after he had, the Bible says that he had healed and delivered thousands of people. There were these massive crowds of people who had been touched by him, who'd been touched by God. And it was within that context, he was saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are those of you who have been completely devoid of spirituality. You don't study, about God. You don't go to church. You don't know your Bible. You're not, connected to God in any way. You're far, far away from God, even maybe even hostile towards God. And then, and the people would say, "Yeah, you're right. That's exactly where I was at." And then God would say, well, Jesus would say, "Well, what happened?" "Well, God touched me. He touched my life, and I can't explain it, but something's different. Everything's different about my life now." And Jesus would use that example and to the crowd and go, "See, everybody? No matter how far away you are from God, God is always close to you. And now your life is blessed because you were touched by God. Because God came into your life and you entered the kingdom of God." And he went through all of these Beatitudes with using the people that were right there in that setting as the examples. The Beatitudes were Jesus' way of proving and explaining that the invitation into the kingdom of God was for everyone, no matter what their situation was, no matter what their condition was. Each of these Beatitudes were for the purpose of reinforcing Jesus' basic message that the kingdom of God was available the kingdom of God was now accessible to everyone through faith in Jesus. Today we're going to look at another question. And really, there's two basic questions that all of humanity has tried to address. Last week we looked at the first one. Who is it that really, truly has the good life? What does the good life really, really look like? The second question that all of humanity has really tried hard to address is the question of who is really a good person? Who's really a good person? And as humans, we all struggle. We all have a hunger to be good. Everyone has a hunger to be good. But we struggle with knowing how. That's the struggle of mankind. We all have a hunger to be good. But how? How do we do this? Now, our self-esteem culture today, there's this thing of, well, if I tell myself enough, I'll be good. You know, you stand in front of the mirror and go, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Cedric, you're a good person. You're a good person. You're a really good person. If I tell myself enough, maybe I'll actually be a good person. Or I have a bumper sticker on my car that tries to tell everybody, hey, everybody, there's a good person driving the car. Or maybe we wear a sign. But does that make you a good person? It's the struggle for all of us because we all want to be good. But how? How do we do this? A great example of this, there's a young girl. She's in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher is doing a lesson on honesty. And the Sunday school teacher asks the young girl, she says, give us your definition of a lie. And the young girl says, well, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. That's the struggle. We all want to be good, but at the same time, we're always ready to do bad things. You ever notice that? We want to be good, but man, we're always ready to do bad things. So, is a good person one that does more good than bad? In other words, how good do you have to be in order to be considered a good person? What's the ratio? 60-40? 80-20? Does God keep a ledger like Santa Claus? You know? He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Think about this, though. If that's what this is all about, this ratio of if I do more good than bad, then I'm a good person. There are people in prison right now who have done more good than all of us in the room combined. Are they good people? It can get confusing. Trying to figure out who's good and who's not. Am I good? or am I not? I read a story about something that happened in London. It's from the London Times newspaper. And outside of the Bristol Zoo, there's a parking lot. And the parking lot holds 150 cars and 8 buses for people that came to the Bristol Zoo. And the parking lot was manned by a very nice, very pleasant parking lot attendant. He had the ticket machine and all that, and it's charging £1, which at that time was $1.40 US for cars, and like $7 for buses. And this parking attendant came every day and worked there for 25 years straight, 25 years solid. And then one day, he didn't show up. He didn't show up for work. And so the manager of the zoo goes, we better call the city and have them send out another parking attendant. So he calls the city and he says, we need another, our parking attendant, didn't show up, and so we need you to send us another one. And the city, the person on the phone says, the parking lot is actually the zoo's responsibility. And the man goes, he worked for the city. He was a city employee, wasn't he? And the guy from the city goes, no, he didn't work for the city. He must have worked for you. And the zoo guy goes, no, he wasn't an employee here. He didn't work for us. Well, sitting in his villa on the coast of Spain somewhere is a guy who had been taking the parking lot fees 7 days a week for 25 years straight. Assuming 7 days a week, 25 years, that amounts to over $7 million, and no one even knew his name. Is he a good person? Some of you would say yes. Some of you would say no. But again, we're left with the question, who is really a good person? Now, our general approach to this is to categorize ourselves, especially, but others also, based on actions, either doing certain things or not doing certain things. I'm a good person because I do X, Y, Z. Or I'm a good person because I don't do X, Y, Z. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't dance. I don't watch R-rated movies, whatever. But it's generally a categorizing of ourselves based on either what we do or what we don't do. But again, does what I do determine whether I'm a good person or not? Or if I don't do certain things, if I don't break the law, does that make me a good person? This is the question that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Matthew 5. And we're going to start at verse 17. Because this was, again, the question that was a pervasive question of that time with the people. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here says, first of all, that the law, or the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, etc., the laws of God are good and right. They're good and they're right, and they aren't going anywhere. They aren't changing. They're not being abolished. They're, because they're good and they're right, and they will always stand. But then in verse 20, he says something, he reveals something. Basically, he reveals the way to be a good person. So you should perk up when you look at verse 20. Because he's showing you, he's showing us, he's revealing the secret of how to be a truly good person. And he shows that in this one verse, he shows that our general way of categorizing ourselves and categorizing others based on actions or lack of actions to determine goodness is flawed. It's broken. It's wrong. It doesn't work. Because this idea of, well, if I do this, if I don't do that, doesn't make anyone a good person. And he reveals this in this one verse. And the key in this verse is the word righteousness. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word for righteousness here is the word diokasuni. And that word means true inner goodness. True inner goodness. This word is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. True inner goodness. And it is a word that describes God Himself. We like to throw that, God is good, all the time. God, yeah, whatever. It's actually God has true inner goodness. So Jesus is saying, for I tell you, unless your true inner goodness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, a rules-based approach to God or life doesn't work because it doesn't produce good people. And the Pharisees' definition of goodness was don't do anything wrong. Anybody ever try to live by that credo? I'm just trying not to do anything wrong, man. That's all, my focus every day. I just wake up, I try not to do anything wrong. But what always happens? I always do stuff wrong. Anybody married here? Try not to do anything wrong. But it doesn't work. Because the general approach is flawed. It will never work. And so the people asked a logical question. When Jesus dropped this on them, they were just like, well, then, how do we do this? How? In John 6, verse 28, they ask, what must we do to do the works of God? In other words, what do we have to do? How can we do this? And Jesus' answer was really, really surprising to them in John 6, verse 29. He said, the work of God is this. So he's addressing this specific question that they're asking. He's not being ambiguous or anything. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That was a surprising answer for them. And I believe it's a surprising answer for us. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Who has he sent? Jesus, right? You know, he could have just said, to believe in me because I'm the one that God sent to you. So there's two things really quick I want to share with you about what he says here. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The first thing is this. If I were to play a game of word association pretty much in any setting, and if I were to say, give me names, I want you to give me names of people who are considered to be smart, well-informed, brilliant, I would probably hear names like Einstein, Stephen Hawking, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The name that I probably wouldn't hear would be Jesus. Right? I probably wouldn't hear that name. Because in our culture, Jesus isn't considered smart. Well, he's considered nice. He's considered good or gentle or merciful or forgiving. But there is a distinction in our culture between smart and good. Right? Oh, yeah, he was nice. But was he brilliant? I never would have thought of that. Dallas Willard says, here is a profoundly significant fact. In our culture, among Christians and non-Christians alike, Jesus Christ is automatically disassociated from brilliance or intellectual capacity. Not one in a thousand will spontaneously think of him in conjunction with words such as well-informed, brilliant, or smart. So, the question then is, would you be able to trust your whole life to someone who's not considered to be smart? Why? Why would you trust your whole life to someone if they're not smart? If they're not intellectually capable of dealing with your complicated life? And y'all listen to me. This is the root of all of our struggles in our personal lives. Please hear me. This is the root Why would you trust your whole life to someone who isn't smart enough to handle your situation, your problems, your issues? This is the root. Our struggles with addictions, whether they're public or whether they're really secret. Our struggles with these ongoing patterns of, I'm doing good. I was doing good for a while, and then everything crashed and burned, and now I'm starting over again for the 50th time. Our struggles with our faith, and I want to believe, but all it takes is for someone to say something different, and then I'm out again. I'm here in church, and then I'm gone. These patterns, these struggles, the root of it. How can I put my whole life in this situation when Jesus is good. I know he's merciful. I know there's grace. My life is just really complicated. And that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, he was a shepherd. He lived out in the boonies. How could he relate? I mean, I can't even imagine Jesus sitting at a boardroom table with the bigwigs, the movers and shakers, and working in that situation. And so when the people ask, what do we do? How do we do this? How do we work? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in, trust in, put your confidence in the fact that I actually am pretty smart. Believe in, trust in, put your confidence in the fact that I'm actually smarter than everyone else that has ever existed. That I'm actually more intelligent than anyone who has ever existed. I'm more well-informed. I'm actually more brilliant. I'm actually the genius of the geniuses. Which leads us to number two. We must aim to become the kind of person who naturally does what is right. Wrong actions are not the problem of our world. Now, I know if you're on Facebook, this is probably hard for you to understand. Because everyone's always trying to address everybody's actions on Facebook. Like there's some idea of, well, if we start this campaign, it'll change the world. We'll stop people from doing and saying things with a campaign. With a commercial, and it never works because wrong actions are not the problem. And Jesus never focused on the actions. Jesus he's not focused on necessarily what you do. Can you say amen to that? I mean, somebody ought to be like, thank God. You guys are just like, This is actually good news I'm trying to give you. Jesus isn't focused on your actions. He's really not. Jesus wants to focus on who you are as a person. He didn't focus on actions. He always focused on the source of the actions. Because actions don't emerge out of nothing. What you do doesn't just happen. It happens because of what is going on inside of you. The inner nature. So Jesus would give lots of examples, like from agriculture and things like that. The apple tree doesn't have to work hard to produce apples. The apple tree produces apples naturally and easily because of its inner nature. And this is the picture that Jesus is trying to show us. True inner goodness comes when we believe in, trust in, put our confidence in the one who has true inner goodness. When we put our confidence in, we trust in, we believe in Jesus, we will then follow him. We will become his student because we believe that what he has to say will help us. This is how we become truly good people. Think about this. This would be a great conversation around the lunch table today, the dinner table tonight. Was it hard for Jesus when he was hanging on the cross after having been beaten and tortured and spit on and cursed? Was it hard for him to be thoughtful and kind to say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing"? Was that hard for Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? Was that hard? Did he have to just gut through, like, "I know it's the right thing. I'm trying not to do the wrong thing here. It's the last thing I can say is I don't want to do the wrong thing here. I want to say something positive." I actually think it would have been hard for Jesus in that moment to curse and yell and scream and belittle people. "You betrayed me. You know, I'm up here because it's your fault." I think that would have been hard for Jesus because of his true inner goodness. So as we close, I want to ask you two questions. Why don't we bow our heads right now? I want you just in between you and God, if you're honest with yourself, have you avoided totally trusting Jesus with your whole life? Have you avoided totally trusting Jesus? If you're honest, because you just didn't think he was capable of handling your situations. It just wasn't capable. Wasn't contemporary. Wasn't hip enough. Wasn't smart enough to actually lead you. The second question I want to ask Have you been stuck in this rut of trying not to do anything wrong? And I want to ask, if you've been stuck in either of these two things, would you be willing to change your approach? Would you be willing to trust your whole life, to put your whole life, your whole future, everything? Would you be willing to push all the chips into the center of the table to become a true student of Jesus? And allow becoming his student, allowing you to become the person that he wants you to be. I believe God wants to set us free from this trap of trying not to do anything wrong. This trap of not knowing how to become a good person, a truly good person. And so I want to ask you, if you're willing to change your approach and to become a true student of Jesus, a true disciple this morning, would you lift your hand right now just to indicate that's what you desire? Amen. 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 I just want to lead all of you in just a very simple prayer. I also want to ask, if you're stuck in that rut of just trying to not do anything wrong, and it's just you keep doing things wrong, and it's been frustrating, it's been heartbreaking, it's been so difficult, and you want to get out of that pattern, and you're willing to change your approach, would you raise your hand as well? Amen. Amen. Well, church, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. And church, if you'll all just pray out loud with me. Say, dear God, I open my heart to you. I'm willing to change my approach. I'm willing to put my trust in you. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I now trust in you. I put my whole confidence in you. I believe you're more than able to lead my life and help me become all that I dream that I can be and all that I believe you desire for me to be. So I break the pattern of my old life, and I trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise?